And so we are coming to the end of the year now. Literally, this is the last day of the year. And I don't know what goes through your mind at the end of the year. But please do note that next Saturday, okay, our celebration would not be the usual 5 p.m. We did it this year with a 12 midnight celebration together with the Myanmar congregation. So this coming Saturday, if you've never experienced a midnight celebration, a midnight service, okay, I want to invite you to come. You'll be blown out of your socks, I call it, with the kind of energy, the kind of worship that they have in the Myanmar congregation. So I want to encourage you to come, because the following day is a break for you. It is a Sunday, so you could sleep in. But so I want to encourage you to come on Saturday night to just encourage our Myanmar brothers and sisters. Do you think you can do that? All right. So those of you, just give up 2 hours or 3 hours of sleep, come and encourage our Myanmar church there. And so, you know, so as we come to the end of the year, 2018 is coming. So literally, this is the last day. A few more hours to the end of this year. So turn to your neighbor, you're 1 year older. Okay. Now, whenever your birthday is, okay, and it will come to that birthday, yeah, you're 1 year, I know you don't like the word older, maybe 1 year younger, okay? And, you know, I will be 58 next year. I'm 57 this year. And so just a few days ago on a Christmas Day, I celebrated my 40th year walking with Jesus. I was baptized, you know, as a believer on Christmas Day 1997. So that's 40 years, right, walking with Jesus. And that is why, you know, at the end of this year, you know, because it's an open topic, the last weekend, when it's open topic, normally it's more difficult for the preacher because he has to think and pray and ask God, what do you want me to preach, God? And so because I'm celebrating my 40th year as following Jesus, so I decided this weekend, I'm going to talk about following Jesus. Now, it's something so basic that later on when they read the scripture, when you know, just the title itself, you say, yeah, heard it, done it, okay. But let me just assure you that even as I prepare for this sermon, God spoke to me so powerfully in my own heart. So I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit have to say. Amen? All right. So we want to lit our Bible as usual. Okay, can we lit our Bible, stand up and lit our Bible? Because this is the Word of God, and we want to honor the Word of God. Everything I will preach from is from this Word of God. So later I'm going to read from the screen, you know, the scripture passage that God has laid upon my heart, but let's proclaim together, this is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. It is. And instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, and proclaim to 2017. And tonight, by the way, is a watch night, all right? And so let's go and read from Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. Ready? Let's proclaim it loud. Proclaim means people outside can hear you. You think you can do that? All right, ready? One, two, go. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and illumine our mind. Tutor our hearts, God, that this word may instruct our behavior in such a way, Lord, we will love you more and we will serve you more. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's amazing that as we grow younger, all right, you know, people look at me and when I say I'm 57, they say, no, can't be, I thought you are 67 because of my gray hair, right? And then they say, your face look young, so minus 10, so back to square one, so 57, all right? And so as we, I pray that as we grow older in that sense, as we mature in the Lord, as we follow Jesus, our years become more and more exciting, amen? It should be, because we are all followers of Jesus. Now this year, what's the theme for this year? The theme, all right? It has been up on the screen, on the front, all right, throughout the years to step out, to love God, serve people, and make disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And I preach about, in the beginning of the year, the parable of the good Samaritan. And I encourage you to step out, all right? The year before was step up. Many of you step up in terms of your spiritual life, in terms of ministry. And I encourage you to step out. And next weekend, I'm going to share with you what the theme is, because these two banners will be gone. All right, new banners will be up, but we will continue to encourage you to step out. And I preach from Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where it talks about, you know, the whole area of the great commandment to love. Why don't we read aloud together? Just to remind ourselves again. Ready? One, two, go. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think the emphasis here is all. Everybody say all. What does all means? All. Everything. Everything I have, all. And so that's a great commandment. Even though, you know, Luke chapter 10, verse 27 is a theme verse for this year, next year is still the same in some sense. Because we will need to continue to love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, with our mind. And I pray, church, we will continue to do that. And not only that, I reminded all of us, not only the great commandment, but the great commission, if you remember, where it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who is the me? Jesus. It's given to me, I'm going to give it to you, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's the great commission. And again, you know, to obey what? How many things? Everything. All. Everything. The superlatives in the way we follow Jesus. And so in that sense, to go, baptize, teaching them to obey, I'm with you always. Now, that's the great commission. Now, I reminded all of us that that is the purpose of the reasons for the existence of the church. Otherwise, when we become Christian, God might as well just take us to heaven, all right, and be with the Lord while leave us on earth, because we have a great commandment to follow, we have a great commission to follow through. And that's a reminder for us, the reason why we do church is never for ourselves. It's for people outside. That's always the reason for church. So our tagline, all right, is to love God, serve people, make disciples, steward what? There must be a reason for doing all that, that we become more and more Christ-like. And I encourage you by saying that there are five core habits that we want to have. It is to honor honor God, honor one another, to have the humility, and be real about our lives. Don't hide behind, you know, a mask, pretending that we are okay. And I encourage you to be real with your life and to pass it on what you've learned. And on top of that, while you're doing all that, have fun. Do you think we can do that? Christians should have the most fun, right? Because we are serving the living God. We must have fun and the joy of doing that. So as we come to the end of the year, the temptation for us would be to measure ourselves by the number of things we've done for God. That's always a temptation. As a senior pastor of the church, that's also my temptation, to say, how many people have we grown in this church? You see, I don't think that's the only sign of a growth of any church. Because remember, the size of a church belongs to God, not to us, you know. God is the one who caused the growth. If for whatever reason our church may not grow, but a more important question we need to ask ourselves is, have we grown from the inside? Let me ask you this question. 2017 that is coming right to the last day. Have you grown? Have you loved Jesus more? Have you loved God more? Have you served God more? Have you discipled another person from what you have learned from God, discipled someone else towards what? Christ-likeness. Have you grown to be more Christ-like? So that's an interesting question to ask at the end of the year. Have I grown Christ-like? I won't be impressed with the numbers in the church, in any church for that matter. I'm more impressed when I meet someone who said that I have grown from January, 1st January on the 31st December, I have grown to be more Christ-like. That impressed me more than the number of people that we have in the church. And so it's so important for us to be so tempted to even measure things like that. Although I know it's not wrong to measure growth, but it's so much more important to say that I have grown greater in love for Jesus. And I pray this is something that you can be convinced of in your heart, that I've really grown in the Lord. So it's not about what I've done for God. It is really about, have I grown in intimacy with God, with Jesus? And so this is the big idea for today, right? This is the big idea. The big idea in my sermon is following Jesus demands our what? All. Right? Now, this passage is, I realize it's very easy to prepare, but it is something that I'm so familiar with. But I tell you what, as I prepare this, I realize how difficult it is to preach it. So I'm standing here with fear and trembling because for the preacher, I'll be judged more than you, you know, because that's what the scriptures say. As a preacher, as a teacher, I am judged more than every one of you in this room. So you can be rest assured in your hearts that I'm preaching something that I pray in the last 40 years as I walk with Jesus. It's something that I've learned. I'm not perfect, but it's something that I've learned in my own experience that following Jesus is the best thing in the world. And all God's children say, amen. And I pray that you say with a loud amen. And so let me just share with you three, you know, things that I've gleaned from this passage of Scripture. It's a very simple passage of Scripture. It's probably something you've read over and over again, but I want to just take that passage and unpack it and help you see what does it mean to follow Jesus. And following Jesus demands our all. There's no option B, by the way. There's no such thing as following Jesus 70% of the time. Following Jesus 50% of the time? No. Either you're 100% or 0%. Right? There's no such thing as I want to half follow Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, God hates lukewarmness. I hate people who are lukewarm. Church, you know, although that, by the way, that's addressed to a church, by the way. Lukewarm church. I would rather that you be cold rather than lukewarm. Because you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's how serious it gets when we're lukewarm, you know? 50% following Jesus. And as a senior pastor, I stand before God and I say, God, I pray that you, MC, will not be lukewarm. I'd rather we be cold, because Jesus didn't blame the cold church. He blamed the lukewarm church. But I pray all of us to be hot for Jesus. Amen? And so three things that I've learned from this passage of Scripture. The first thing I've been saying over and over again, I think in the last two or three sermons that I've said, and I want to remind us that, number one, that Jesus chooses ordinary people like you and me. Again, I want to remind you, we are all ordinary people. And all ordinary people say, not loud enough, I think you're all extraordinary, right? Let me say that, ask you again. All ordinary people say, I'm an ordinary person. Let me assure you, I'm as ordinary as all of us here. There's nothing special about me. It's just that by God's grace that I'm standing on this stage here. It's purely God's grace. And as I reflect upon my life, I realize how ordinary I am. See, the disciples that Jesus chose is less than ordinary, actually, if you're not aware of the context of the time during Jesus. Fishermen, they are the lowest of the career ladder. God chose fishermen. God chose tax collector. Now, tax collector is lower than the lowest and the lower. Why? Because they are their enemy. They are Jewish people, but they collect taxes for the enemies. So they're lower than the lowest. So God chose a tax collector. And we don't know some of the other occupation around, but we believe that there's some who are carpenters even. We don't know exactly because it's not described in Scripture. But Jesus didn't look around for some of the best people around. Jesus looked for the most ordinary, in fact, less than ordinary, if there's such a thing. And so even as I look at my own background, I asked some of you here, have you heard of the kampong that I come from? Right? Only one person in this church has heard about my kampong because she comes from the same kampong as me, right? From the same village as mine. All right, it's called Kangkar Baru in Johor. Right, and many have not even heard of the town, but you know, my kampong, my village is so small that we share one telephone in the entire village, you know, when I was growing up. Just one telephone, and it's not even a private telephone, it's a public telephone next to the post office. So whenever we go out, when my dad goes out for his business deal, You know, and that's even before, you know, the big, huge phone, mobile phone that you carry, the outdoor phone, okay? Before even that. And my father has to say, this is the number you call me. And this is a public telephone number. And he will give those telephone numbers to the people that he associates with. And then whenever they want to contact him, they will call that number. And my town is so small that whoever is near the telephone picks up the call and heard my dad's name, all right, he would then rush to my house. I say, hey, uncle, uncle. Usually are young people, right? They're in the motorbike, right? Uncle, uncle, your call, okay? So my father would then rush to the telephone booth and pick up that call. And then my father would give a tip to the young man who told him about the telephone call. It's how that small our town is, all right? Everybody share one telephone. And when I was growing up, my town is so small, my village is so small, that my home was one of the very first few homes that owned a black and white TV. Right? And I saw an opportunity. There were no black and white TV around. So in my living hall, I lined up benches. So that kids, my neighbor's friend will come and watch TV. As they come in, I'll collect marbles, I collect rubber bands. I saw opportunities. Right? It's that small. Right? And my village is so small that when it's time for dinner, my mom will stand at the door of the house and he will shout my name. Right? And he would call, Abang, my nickname is called Abang, right? And then I would hear my name, I would run back, right? It's that small, the village. Then when the kids are playing, right, she just call my name, I run back. And my village is so small. Then when it's time for me to go to school, there were no English school in that village. So I had to leave my small village of Kangkar Baru and move to a town called Yongping, right? And in Yongping, there was an English mission school, and I studied there. From standard one, I live with my grandmother, from standard one to form three. Why form three? Because when I hit form three, I wanted to go to science stream. There were no science stream in Yongping. Right, so and then I have to leave Yongping now and go even slightly further to Batu Pahat, where I finished 2 years of science stream. And after science stream, I moved on to Taylor's College here in KL. And after that, I went to Melbourne and studied for 6 years. And I came back, I became an engineer. So tell you what, I live a very ordinary life. With an ordinary dream, all right, to try to live life as best as I can. And so somehow God will pick this guy who's an ordinary person and say, now you do this. Right, from an engineer, I gave that up after about 9 years. I now become a pastor. And God chose a very simple man from a very simple village to do something I believe extraordinary. And so God can choose you. How many of you here are 20, maybe 30 and above here? Below, 30 and below. How many of you are 30 and below? Don't be afraid, no? 30 and below, you should be excited, all right? All right, if you raise your hand as 30 and below, you know, tap your heart right now and say, I'm a potential senior pastor one day. All right? Yeah, you should give them a clap, you know? They may end up as a senior pastor one day, all right? But it's not about being a senior pastor. It's about what God wants you to do. It's not about how many things you do. It's not about a position. It is about what does God want you to do. It could be just one thing. And you remain faithful in that one thing, you have done a great thing for God. It's just that God has called me to this position in life right now. And I was trying to say, to be as faithful as I can. And so, Jesus chose ordinary people. I thank God for that. So none of us should ever say, I'm so ordinary, I wonder how God is going to use me. And I pray this coming year, in 2018, you begin to discover a purpose for your life. So God, or Jesus, chooses ordinary people like me, like you. The second thing I've learned is this. In verse 17 onwards to 20, Jesus invites, okay? He invites ordinary people to follow him. Jesus said in verse 17, come, follow me. What a great invitation, isn't it? Come, follow me. When I was 17 years old, Jesus said to me, come, follow me. And now this 40 years down the road, I'm still following Jesus. It's an amazing 40 years. So he said, come, follow me, Jesus said. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired man and followed him. Now let me ask you this question here. If someone gives you or invites you to go along with him, now you can't go until you accept the invitation, right? Because it'd be quite foolish for you to follow somebody you have not accepted his invitation. So this is common sense, right? So Jesus is saying, I'm giving you an invitation. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, that invitation is open to you. You have not followed Jesus. But hear the invitation, Jesus said, come follow me, because this is the greatest invitation of all time. Come, follow me. So Jesus gives you an invitation. It's up to you whether you want to accept. Why? Because Jesus will not force anyone to follow him. Because the essence of love is choice. We all need to choose to follow somebody. We all need to choose to love. Now, husband and wife knows this very, very clearly. Remember the day when you make the vow to one another? You still remember your vow or not? Okay, now repeat to your husband and wife sitting next to each other, in case you forget, I don't know, all right? You said to one another, if you're in a Christian wedding, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Hello? Remember that vow you made? But some of you along the way want to give up already, you know? Why? Cannot stand each other. Hello, hello, go back. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's a great time to tap your husband and wife and say, yeah, remember or not. You see, in the same way, it was an invitation given to you. As a pastor, I've done so many weddings, I never forced anybody to say the vow one, you know. All right? I never seen any bride or groom coming in with a hand behind, you know, sort of force them to come in, walk behind the father-in-law and brought in the person in. All right? Nobody has been forced to walk to a wedding, down to the wedding altar. Everyone come willingly. But from day one after that, day one, day two, day three, day four, do you know every day is still a choice? Every day, there's some morning that you wake up. How many of you feel like me sometimes? I'm being real now. Sometimes do you wake up and feel you're not married? I'm the only person. Oh, this is scary, man. I don't put on my hand now. All right. There are times I wake up and say, why did I get married? All right. But then I remember the vow I made. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then remember to go back in again. It's not about how I feel. It's about the commitment I made in the sight of God, in front of all these witnesses that were at my wedding. And so in the same way, God is calling us to journey with Him. And we say yes. We, in some sense, we make a vow to God to follow Him. We have accepted His invitation. Is it easy to do that? No, it's not easy. But we did make a decision. And I was quite amazed, even at this passage here. You know, I'm amazed at the fact that Jesus just went up to this fisherman and said, come follow me. Now notice what happened in verse 18. In verse 18, he said, at once. And then in verse 20, when Jesus called James and the brother John, it says there, without delay. Now, what does at once means without delay means? Immediately. Now, I was quite amazed at this passage here. What did Jesus say to them? Come follow me. Apart from just come follow me, I'm sure there's some certain things that he said as well. And the moment they heard that at once, without delay, they left. I was very intrigued with verse 20. Without delay, he called them, James and John. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man. In other words, you know, James and John were working in the boat with the father. Now, imagine now, when you do Bible study, try to imagine the context. What do you think Zebedee was thinking? Sui jaya. This is a Chinese word for you horrible son, all right? How can you leave me right in the middle of what you're working, you know? All right. Now, one day when I meet James and John, I'm going to ask them this question. So how did your father react? What about the hired men that were there? How did they react when you suddenly just walk out and follow this? Who? Jesus? Crazy fellas. How many of you felt like that when we followed Jesus? Right? My parents say, you crazy fella, you are. But we all made that decision. We followed Jesus 40 years ago. I did that. And it's amazing that when they at once, they left their nets. Do you know what it means to leave their nets? Their nets are means of livelihood. They are leaving behind whatever capacity they have to earn money. They left it behind. They did not say, wait, Jesus, let me go to my budget sheet first. Let me calculate income, expenses. They didn't have time to do that. Jesus said, come, follow me. They didn't even think about their budget sheet. They left. They left what is most precious to them in terms of their career. They have no idea how they're going to live after that. But they left anyway, at once. And then Zebedee, they left their father. Now, again, I do not know what's their relationship like. But as far as I know, fishermen and their sons, the sons were like apprentices. They work with their father day in, day out. I believe they have some kind of relationship. Again, I don't know. Bible is silent about that. And I wonder, James and John, what were they thinking when they're leaving their father? Somebody they loved and respected. And then it dawned on me when Jesus said, all right, this is a passage that a lot of people misunderstand. Unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot follow me. Now, Jesus is not asking you to hate your father and mother, right? He said, in comparing your love for Jesus, the love for your parents is like hate. Like, it's a comparison. You know what I'm saying? You know, at every wedding that I conduct, there's this part which is most precious to me, by the way. I think this is, to me, one of the highlights, is, apart from the fact that God witnessed this to this wedding. The other highlight was when they honor their parents. And I often tell the couples this, all right, don't love your parents any less. Continue to love them the same way. What's the difference after you're married? The only difference is that you love your wife more, you love your husband more, that's all. We're not asking you to love your parents any lesser. And so in the same way, Jesus is saying that if you choose to follow me, I'm not asking you to love your parents any less. But are you willing to give that up in order to follow me? Because you will love me more. And so, the challenge in this passage of Scripture is simply this. In following Jesus, are we willing to give up the things that is most precious to us? Now, this is something that I know many of us don't like to hear. You don't like your preacher to talk about things like that. Pastor, can you preach something more inspiring? This is the last day of the year, no? Why preach something like that? Preach hope, lah. Preach something that, you know, will give me hope for the future, for the coming year, all right? But I sense so much in my own heart that God is saying, all right, preach about that I demand all. You know what's the problem with us? Now, I want to be real with you now. As I think about my own life, you know why I concluded? And this is a senior pastor talking to you, all right, as your pastor. I concluded that I actually love Jesus less. And I think I can safely say for all of us here, I think we all actually love Jesus less. Maybe there's some extraordinary people here. You know the difference. You probably love Jesus more. But if I were to look at my heart of hearts, if I'm really honest with myself, as I look at my own life right now, I think I love Jesus less. I'm more concerned about my comfort and my need. I'm more concerned about my conveniences. I'm more concerned that I'm not concerned about things, actually. I need to be worried about things all the time. I don't think I fully can trust Jesus. So I came to the conclusion as a result. That's why I say it's an easy message to prepare, but so hard to preach. Why? Because as I'm honest with myself, I realize that, God, I'm so sorry. I need to come to repentance before God. I say, if I were to be honest with myself, I actually love you less, Jesus. Because there's something else that is more precious than you. in my life right now. That's why Jesus is so clear. You cannot serve both God and mammon, God and the world. You can't. You can only serve one. But the good news is that God is not here to condemn us. He's tutoring our hearts so that we learn to rightly follow Jesus. He's not saying that we are perfect. He's not demanding perfection. He's demanding progression. That we progress in the way we love Jesus. You know, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says this. We are familiar again. We have read it over and over again. Why don't we read it together and personalize it? Are you ready? One, two, go. Whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Not a nice verse. To deny yourself means that I give up all rights. That is why last weekend I told you God don't need our permission. What he wants to do through our lives. He merely tells you what he wants you to be done. You can either obey or disobey. That's all. He doesn't need our permission. Why? Because we have given our lives to Jesus. We have surrendered our lives to Jesus. We have denied ourselves. Permission not needed. God only needs to tell you. And we say yes, sir, or no, sir. It's not about how we feel. Of course, Jesus is interested in how you feel. But what he's saying to us is this, if we have chosen to follow Jesus, we must know the cost of taking up his cross and follow him. I know someone who ministers to the majority people in this world, in this country. And when they come to know the Lord Jesus, when they go through baptism, remember, many of us have witnessed the baptism here. We line up the people here on the stage, and we ask them a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? All the questions that we ask, the typical question that we ask, are you a believer? Right? Have you given up? Have you repented of all your sins? All right? So we ask these normal questions. But when this friend of mine does baptism for those people in that faith, there are four more questions they will ask before they are baptized. So let me read for you the four questions that they will ask before they are baptized. First question, after asking all these normal ones, they add four more. Are you willing to go to jail for your faith? First question, are you willing to go to jail for your faith? Question two, are you willing to lose your job for your faith? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because our job is our all for many of us. Number three, are you willing to be kicked out by your family for your faith? Are you willing? I remember a brother who said to the father, I want to become a Christian. The father looks very calm, but next day, he brought in the family lawyer and signed off all his rights to the property of the family. But he's willing to give that all up. Fourth question. Are you willing, last one, are you willing to go to rehabilitation camp for your faith? Wow. If I were to ask those questions, before baptism, in due MC for the English celebration. How many of you will still walk to the pool? I don't know. All right? I don't even know at 17 when I was baptized, I would also say yes to all those. Yes. Four times. Yes. Yes. Oh, I do. I'm willing. You see, I was so encouraged when I heard this story that I concluded, that's why you see where I'm coming from, I concluded that I actually love Jesus less than I would desire to. And church, we need to come and repent before God and say we are just playing church sometimes. And I say, God, we're going to build UMC not to be a church of lukewarm people, but a church of people who is on fire for Jesus, who is willing to say yes to all these four questions. Not that we pray that these things will happen, but to ask ourselves, are we willing? And so once we follow Jesus, let's remind ourselves again. Jesus invites you to come. And when you accept that invitation to say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be a follower of Jesus, from then on, Jesus don't need our permission anymore. Because we are now a born slave. That's the exact phrase that Apostle Paul uses. I'm a born slave. I'm a slave to God. I give up all rights. If God wants me to do this, I'll do this. If God wants me to give up on this, I'll give it up. And so that is why I said this is a very hard message to preach. And this is a very uncomfortable message for us, for me to preach. But if I don't preach this, I'm not true to the gospel. I'm not true to what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. There's only one God in our lives, not many gods. Only one God. But yet, if we are honest with ourselves, there's so many gods in our life. And we all need to enter 2018 to truly say, I surrender all. I received this picture in the WhatsApp. WhatsApp has its benefit too, like, because you get all kinds of things, right? And this picture, you know, is a picture of two groups of people. One group, it says there, all right, people who wants to go to heaven. Only go to go to heaven, all right? And then another group of people, people who wants to live like Jesus, who want to follow and be a disciple of Jesus. And I think this picture is true. Then many of us say that we just want to be a Christian, okay, Pastor? I just want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, all right? No need to be fanatical, all right? Somehow people love to use the word fanatical, all right? It's not fanatical, all right? It's just being a disciple of Jesus. That's the norm. It's normal, okay? But you don't kacau me, Pastor. I just come to church faithfully every week, huh? All right? I can even sit on the same chair so that you notice me, okay? And I will come faithfully. I will even give the tithe faithfully some more. So don't, that one you don't worry about it, Pastor. But apart from that, don't stress me anymore. Right? Do you know that you're not only talking to the pastor, you're talking to God as well, no, when you say that, all right? And so we, Pastor, I just want to go to heaven because that's the message behind what you're saying, ma. You say you want to follow Jesus, but you're not a true follower. So you say that, I just want to go to heaven. But if I were to say, but what is it? That's, what does it mean to live like Jesus? So if I'm going to do this, which I'm not going to do, so don't worry. Okay, if I were to ask you right now to line up in two lines, this line here that says that don't catch on me, I just want to go to heaven only. That's all, Pastor. So leave me alone for a while, or catch on me only on Sunday. But apart from that, don't catch on me, right? Then another line that says that I truly want to be like Jesus. Anything he said, I'll follow. Then I say, church, now let's line up. You know which line will be the longest? Not this line, not this line. You know which line? The one in the middle. The one in the middle. Pastor, you don't really think I only want to go to heaven, right? But neither are you that either, see? So what happened? That you're right in the middle? So what does Jesus have to say to people who stand in the middle? I'm telling you what the scriptures say, not what I say. We are lukewarm. And so this is a scary message for me to preach because many of you won't turn up next weekend, you know. I'd rather go to a church that sort of give just all good messages only to inspire me to live life better. But it's not to live, the whole idea is not to live life better, by the way. The whole idea is to be more Christ-like. Not to live life better. That should never be the aim of Christians. To be more Christ-like. And so Jesus chooses ordinary people. Thank God for that. And Jesus invites ordinary people to follow him. And the third thing is this, that Jesus transforms them into fishes of men. It's an amazing thought here. Verse 17 says, I will send you out to fish for people. So we are all fish, all right? Jesus sort of, you know, netted us in, and we chose to follow Jesus because the invitation given to us. And then he said, I will now train you to be fishers of men. That is the core mission of the church. It's a fish for men. Anything that we do does not fish for men, forget about doing it. Because that's it's not the core mission. So everything we do must be because we want to fish for men. We must be passionate about the gospel. And everything we do must be for the sake of the gospel. And everywhere we go, whether it's in our workplace, whether we're in our universities and colleges, whether in the community, wherever we are to share Jesus. It's an opportunity given to all of us. It's an amazing, amazing privilege. Because there are people every day around us, you say. You know, right now, I just moved back to my house because of a renovation that's done in my house. And, we lived in the house for 20 over years, you know, it's really breaking down left, right, and center. And we decided that the next run maybe to do just proper renovation before, you know, that will last us until the day we die, right? And even in the course of doing that, we met so many different people who are our contractors, and God gave us opportunity to share Jesus with them. You know, I led one of them to the Lord as well, who supplies tiles to our home. And just 2 days ago, I shared with the person who was installing some solar water heater for us. You know, she has such an openness in her heart for God. And she did not accept the Lord Jesus, but I believe a seed has been planted and invited her to come to church. See, these are people that are around us everywhere. All we need to do, all right, is to share. Now, the reason why we don't share, many of us struggle with sharing, is very simple. All right? It's not about techniques. Right? It's not about, oh, I'm not pastor, you pastor, sure, easier for you. Right? It's really about the first two things I talk about. To recognize that you're an ordinary person God has chosen to use. Number two, God has given you an invitation to be part of the grand scheme that he has, to be fishers of men. And once we understand this, then sharing the gospel becomes natural for us. I don't have to force anyone to do that. Why? Because he's so passionate in love with Jesus that he will talk about Jesus everywhere you go. You see, that's the issue. It's not about techniques, is it? It's about our love for God and for people, to serve people. So what is God more interested in? God is more interested in our inner life. Once that is sorted out, there's nothing God cannot do through you. It's amazing. See, my prayer for 2018 for you is this, simply this, that you will give your life fully to God. God may or may not ask you to give up certain things. I don't know, because God deals differently with everyone here. But what he's saying to you is that my plan for you are better than your plan. 100%, 200%, maybe 1,000% better than your plan. Why? Because I'm God. Because I'm God, I know what's in the future. So God is in the business. My prayer for you is that God is in the business of transforming you. Once that is transformed on the inside, what comes out will be what is reflected from the inside. So Methodism is amazing. I was studying some history about Methodism. We are a Methodist church here. And over the last few years, I've been really studying it. And, you know, one amazing thing, although it's the 18th century, in the 18th century, when John Wesley, you know, began this movement. By the way, he didn't start the Methodist church in some sense, right? He said, I died an Anglican. He was an Anglican priest. Was kicked out, all right, from the Anglican church. And then from there, right, because he couldn't go back to the Anglican churches, and many people coming to know the Lord Jesus, he started forming societies, they call it. Societies just gathering of believers together because they were not allowed into the formal church. And so he formed societies. And as revival hit, you know, England, more and more people, more and more societies were formed. And as it was formed, in the context of those times, it was chaotic times. There were many who were drunkards. The many were swearing. And God began to transform them. But yet, you know, although they say they follow Jesus, but yet John Wesley observed in the church, hey, there's something wrong here, right? In fact, there was in part of the Methodist history, at one point, 64 people in one of the society, of the church, you know, 64 people were expelled from the church. And I read it with amusement. What are the reasons why 64 of them were expelled? And let me read to you the reasons why they were expelled. Right? Two were expelled for cursing and swearing. Right? Their words were very, very, very bad. Okay? They were still swearing away. So two of them were expelled. Right? And two, for habitual Sabbath breaking, meaning that they don't go to church regularly, so they were expelled. Some of you get worried already, huh? And 17 for drunkenness. Because some of them were drunk before, they still continue on their practice, so 17 were expelled. And two for selling alcohol. And three for quarreling and brawling, that means they're still fighting. Maybe, I hope they didn't fight in the church, but when they walk out, they start fighting one another. Right, so they were expelled three. And then one was expelled for beating his wife. Three for habitual willful lying. He keeps lying. And four for railing and evil speaking. Railing means that speak loudly, complaining. And evil speaking, gossiping. One for idleness and laziness. I mean lazy and not working. Get expelled from church also. And then the last one was very interesting. 29, big number. 29 for lightness and carelessness. So I was trying to think, what does lightness and carelessness mean, right? And this is the beauty of the Malaysian language. I sum it up by saying, tidak apa attitude. That's what lightness and carelessness means. It's tidak apa. Lukewarm. Now, 64 people were expelled from the church. Now, as a church, we want to keep people right. Never mind, it's okay lah. Grace. But John Wesley sort of reminded me, holiness is demanded in the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to fool around with things like that. Because the church is hampered when we are not holy in the Lord. So I wonder we should review our membership criteria now. Because these are serious stuff, you know. The call of Jesus to discipleship. You see, it got so bad at one point, because these are people on the way, right? I would love to call, if ever UMC changed our name, I would call it On The Way Church. We're all on the way, right, to perfection. And so John Wesley was so concerned about the state of every person in the church that he decided to do this. So every 3 months, he started first, and then later he got all his pastors and leaders to do it. So every 3 months, he would sit down with every member of the church, and he would ask them, how's your spiritual life? In fact, in a cell group, they're already doing this. Every week, they will ask this question. One of the many questions they will ask. First question is this. Since we met last, that means in the last 7 days, what sin have you committed? In the cell group, they will ask this question. In fact, from next year onwards, 2018, every cell leader of the UMC will ask this question to every member of the UMC. See, all of you all panic already, don't want to go cell group anymore already. Because who is clapping? The cell leader are clapping, I know. Right. Can you imagine if you ask that question every week? You can choose either to lie or tell the truth, of course. Right? But what sin have you committed in the last 7 days? No wonder the Methodist movement was called, right, a holiness movement. And by the way, it didn't push people off, by the way. The Methodist movement was the largest, one of the largest of all revivals. The thousands and thousands until today, the Methodist movement, the revival has survived until today. Isn't it amazing? Because of the holiness movement, a demand for that. So John Wesley would sit down with every member. Later on, he got all his pastors to do that. Ask them questions about their spiritual walk with God. Ask them ask their leaders how they are. Ask their neighbor how they are, not just what they say they are. And after he interviewed them, found out all the basic facts, he would then issue them a ticket. Now, if you think that is something I made up, no. is in history. All right, these are what the ticket looks like. A small rectangle ticket, like a movie ticket, all right? He gives it to this man or this woman after being interviewed. And this is in 1878, by the way. All right? And there are other tickets. These are all kept for historical records. These are tickets that are given 1830, 1829. And then one most recent one, even in Canada, he went there in 1877. All right? And all these people, once they're interviewed, will be given a ticket. Why is that ticket so important? Because with that ticket now, you will go to church. I mean, their society. Right? Because the Methodist Church is divided into society, then there's a classes. Classes are actually cell groups. And then there's bands. Bands are groups of men and women who meet together to go even deeper. So what we are doing today are not new. They already happened a few hundred years ago. And so, you know, with that ticket, then you go to church. Then the ushers will look at you when you come in. Do you have the ticket? If you have the ticket, then you can come to church. Now, interestingly, if we were to do this in UMCO or Weapon, now ushers have a new role, you know, new job description now. Monitor people with ticket. Because with that ticket, all you're basically saying is this. You're not perfect yet, all right? All you're saying is this, that, all right, my soul is well. It is well with my soul. If it's not well, then while you're interviewed, repent. Get right with God. So that the people that walk into church are serious people, you know, not the one standing in the middle of the line. These are serious people. They are not perfect, but they are willing to walk the journey of Christ. Now we may be, you know, critical of this kind of practice. Well, no grace. But tell you what, the church grew and grew and grew and grew. It did not put people off. In fact, it drew people to God. And so, I wonder again, all right, what would happen in UMC if we do that? That we only allow you if we hold a ticket. So let me challenge you right now. Will you be holding that ticket? Right now in your life? If your cell leader is going to interview you, in fact, some of us don't belong to cell group, so no cell leader to interview you. You are on your own to try to figure things out for yourself. That is so important for you to be part of a cell group, so you hold a ticket. Are you holding? Can you hold a ticket or not? To say that it is well with my soul. There's only one God in my life. You're not perfect. You may need to repent while you're interviewed. But you say, I resolve, all right, to do this better with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so this is exactly what John Wesley said, written in his journal. I determined at least once in 3 months to talk with every member myself and to inquire at their own mouths, meaning I want to hear from their mouth, their own words, as well as of their leaders and neighbors. It means I will ask their leader, I will ask their neighbor whether they grew in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just imagining to myself a church that is like that. It's an amazing church. A church that gave themselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let me end by saying this. That tonight, when we do our watch night, I'm going to do it quite differently. See, the usual watch night service that we have, okay, can I have the music team now, right? Is that at the countdown, right, we always say, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Then after that, what happened? Yeah, and then balloons start dropping, right? So I thought to myself, say, maybe we do it slightly different, because I realized that in my study of Methodist history, there's something they do very regularly. It's something what they call a covenant renewal service. And covenant renewal services are usually held at the end of the year or the beginning of the year, the first weekend or the last weekend, usually. And they will come together to renew their love for God. They'll come together not just for themselves and God, but as a community of God's people, they come and renew the love for Jesus all over again. And they will say a prayer together as a church. And tonight, you know, as you come to this watch night, the 3, 2, 1 is not going to be yee-haw, right? It's going to be 3, 2, 1, let's pray. And then after that, we can do the hee-ha part, okay? Have fun doing it, all right? But what's the prayer? I'm going to just leave this prayer with you right now, because tonight we're going to say this together, right? And this is the prayer. And the prayer is this: I'm no longer my own, but yours. Okay? Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. That means I give you permission, Lord, to promote me or not. I give you the permission. Put me to doing or put me to... don't say that, Pastor. First part, okay, put me to doing. But please don't ask me to pray, put me to suffering. But the scripture is full of that, by the way. That we are called to suffer for some of us. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Well, this is a tough one for me, because when I was reading that, I say, whoa. So God is asking me, so Chris, if I were to ask you to step away tomorrow from being the senior pastor of this church, is it okay for you? And I told God, I said, yeah, I think it's okay. If you want me to step away from this position tomorrow, I can do that. I'll be more than willing to give that up. Not an issue for me. I have to be very honest before God and answer this question, you know. Because my significance is not in being who I am right now as the pastor of this church. My significance is in Him. So, let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Wow, I don't like this. Let me be full, or let me be empty. That there will be time God will allow us to go through the dark night of the soul. Some of you understand this phrase, the dark night of the soul, where you could be one in the lowest of lowest valley. And you must be able to trust that God has allowed you to go through that. Why? To make you strong on the inside. So that when God prepares you for a place in the future, you, by the time you arrive there, you are strong on the inside, not weak. Let me have all things, or let me have nothing. Because our prayer so far has always been, God, bless me with prosperity, with wealth. But what if God doesn't want to bless you with all those things? Will you still follow Him? Is it premised on blessings or prosperity or wealth? Wealth is not an indication of blessings of God, by the way. Not the only indication. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Note the word freely and wholeheartedly, and we must be able to say that. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, and the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I thought I want to prepare you before you come tonight. So that you don't think 3, 2, 1, hallelujah, hee-haw, 2018. I want to challenge you to commitment. You think about this, all right? It's on your bulletin notes as well. Read through them and ask yourself, when you come tonight, will you be able to pray a prayer like that? I'm not saying that you are there, but you come with a willing heart to say, God, will you tutor me how to live out this prayer? And when we do that, I guarantee you this, we are in the best possible place, because that's where God wants us to be. Amen? Why don't we bow our heads in prayer right now? And ask the same question I've been asking regularly at every sermon that I preach at the end. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? What is He saying to you? I believe there's something in that message today that has touched you, convicted you, impressed upon you about your life. And even those of you on live stream, ask the same question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? This is a sacred moment, I believe. This is a place where God will do a divine transaction with us. God says, remember when you first became a Christian, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and as Savior. He said that I have the best plan for you. But yet we recognize too, Lord, we have sometimes wandered away from following you. Will you today, God, bring us back? Let this end of the year, God, be one of a renewing of a covenant with you, as you have covenanted with us, Lord, that you first love us. So let's come before God right now in sincerity of heart. Be real. Tell God that I struggle in this area. There are many gods in my life. Admit it. And then say to God, Lord, I want to learn to walk right with you. Will you tutor my heart, God? And some of us here may not be Christians here. And as every weekend, we want to give an opportunity to respond to God. That this same invitation given to many Christians here is given to you. Come, follow me. Some of you may have backslided away from God. You recognize that in your own heart. Still the same call. Come, follow me. Will you come? Come back. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond to this. Those who are not Christian, you never accepted Jesus, or maybe you're backslided away from God. I want to pray for you. Later on, we're going to pray for everyone, but I want to pray for you first. If you're not a Christian, you're backslided away from God, I want you to just indicate by a show of a hand, and I'm going to pray for you. At the count of three. Now, how do you do that? Very simple. By accepting the invitation. All you need to do is to say, sorry, thank you, and please. Just three simple phrases. Sorry that you're running your own life without God in it. Sorry for the things that you've done. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, for giving me hope and a better future. And then you say, please come into my life. And I can lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer. If you're backslided away from God, same prayer to invite Jesus back, to renew your life to God. At the count of three, if that's you put up your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Ready? Down at the ground floor office. One, two, and three. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone? Is anyone up in the gallery? Is anyone up in the gallery? In case there's someone here who's not a Christian, who's backslided away. If not, I want to just address us as Christians right now. If that message has somehow convicted you in your heart, right? Not that you're any less or any or less spiritual, more spiritual when you do this. It's not. It's just about your own need to respond to God. And you're saying that, you know, I understand, Pastor, what you're preaching here about following Jesus. Yes, I want to renew my heart in God all over again. And if that's it, you stand with me, because I'm going to just pray a prayer of dedication to the Lord for all of us here. You say, Lord, I hear your message, God, even this morning, and I want to learn to walk with you, Lord. So if you're with me, you stand with me right now. Right? You're not under any compulsion to stand. But some of you who need to stand with me, you stand right now, because I'm going to pray to ask God to help us to learn to walk and follow Jesus, to be more Christ-like in our lives. If that's your desire, you stand to follow Jesus. Right? Thank you, Lord. Just as the Lord leads you, if there's a conviction of hearts, you stand with me. Thank you, Lord. And as you stand, you just raise your hand to the Lord as a sign of surrender, as a sign of saying that, Jesus, I need you in my life. And you may not be standing even, but where you're seated, do a transaction with God right now. So, dear Lord Jesus, we come before you as your children. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that as you convicted our hearts about following Jesus, we pray that, Lord, you send your Holy Spirit, you have already sent your Holy Spirit to be in us. That, Lord, not that we have more of you, but that you have more of us, God. And we want to learn to surrender to you, Lord, the things that you're convicting our hearts right now. But some of us, it's our career. Our career is so important that we cannot give that up. Because career is taking everything out of my life. For some of us, it's our family. We seem to have nothing else apart from just doing family. It's not that they're not important, but the Lord is saying that this is just crowding you out. You have no time for me. For some of us, the Lord says it could even be your ministry. They are so busy that you have no time for me, that you're not following me. For some of us, it's our ambition. We're driven by that. And God is saying this could be the gods with a small g in your life. And we'll surrender that to Him right now. For some of us, it's the need to feel important, to prove ourselves. But yet Jesus said, there's nothing you can prove to make me love you more. Nothing at all. So Holy Spirit, as we lift our hands to you, Lord, will you speak to every person here? That when we enter the new year, we will learn, God, to follow Jesus and love you more, God, in our lives. So will you honor the desires of our heart this morning? Even those that are seated, God, I know that something is going on in their mind as well. Will you bless them in their thought? Will you lead them and guide them? Even those on live stream as well. Even as they consider this question of following Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and fill us right now, God. Because apart from you, Lord, we cannot do anything. So Holy Spirit, fill us. Anoint us, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.